Mr. Bradford told you about the dangers that we have to face and be confronted with day and night as we are facing an enemy that tries to undercut us and destroy our growth and development. I want to cover the other side of the picture, and that is the kind of the opportunities and the way, rather, that God will give us to grow, to become truly like Christ. I've entitled the sermon I'll give you today, Growing Up to the Fullness of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 8, we read this scripture. Now, this is the main point, Hebrews 8, verse 1. This is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. The context of that statement is the discussion in the book of Hebrews that is explaining the difference between the way of ancient Israel under a covenant that was made at Mount Sinai, and the way of life that God gives to those who are His servants today under the covenant that was mediated by Jesus Christ. I won't take any time to deal with that covenant because it's too big for the amount of time that we have. But that's the context in which this statement about a new high priest and a new tabernacle, a new sanctuary that God has erected. Because there is a vast superiority of the relationship that we have with God to the relationship that was open to ancient Israel. What was open to them was a relationship with God that was symbolic but lacked the Holy Spirit. They did not have the ability to rise to the level of growth and development that is expressed in the term growing up into the fullness of Christ. They couldn't do it. And they wrote a history, a very, very instructive history to us, of how human beings can have knowledge and have the understanding that God's ways and simply not be able to live up to what is suggested, demanded, taught, whatever it is that God gives. I want to draw a perspective today for you of how you and I can view our growth and how we can look at the opportunity that Jesus Christ has given us and leads us to the maturity that He has opened up to us. Let's go to Hebrews 9 now, verse 11. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. It talks about Christ as our high priest. It says, but Christ came as a high priest of good things to come. And that's the perspective that should dominate our thinking. We need to look at dangers. We've got to be concerned about pride, vanity, all those things that Mr. Bradford was so eloquently explaining here. But the goal is to keep our minds on the future, on what's going to come, and what God has promised to us. And therefore, He is the high priest of good things to come. With the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Now, the tabernacle is represented as the dwelling place of God. And in ancient Israel, that tabernacle was where God sometimes came down and talked to Moses or the elders of Israel. The cloud would come over the tabernacle, indicating the presence of God. But we go to God in presence, directly to His throne in heaven, and we have something accessible to us that is far greater than they ever had. He says, not with blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Notice now what he does. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What is it that Christ is trying to do? He's trying to clean out our conscience. In other words, what he wants us to achieve is a conscience that has no guilt in it. He wants us to have a heart in which we don't have guilt. Now, we probably will never achieve that in this life, but that should be our goal. How do you go about that? How do we achieve it? The term dead works in the New International Version is worded from acts that lead to death. In other words, we should have a conscience that's free from acts leading to death. Now, we're going to see that that is the goal that God wants us to have, because he tells us that we're to grow up into the fullness of Christ. And Christ had a conscience free from the acts that lead to death. So if we are really like him, then we have a conscience that is like him. Now that's our goal. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about that goal a little bit more. Or it talks about what he was like, what Christ was like. It says, therefore, in Hebrews 2, verse 14, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He experienced everything that you and I experienced. He went through all of the pressures that any human being would go through. He was subjected to the kind of temptations that we face. He had to make choices to override those temptations. And he's right now alive in heaven as our high priest, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That was done in his death. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now what is it saying? First of all, he paid for our past sins. And now he sits at God's right hand, ready to aid or help us. And that help that he offers is the key to a clear conscience. Now, Mr. Bradford mentioned that if you trust yourself, you have pride, you put a barrier up. You cannot get that help. It gets in the way. And so we have to know how to reach out for the help that God gives us. But the help is there. And that aid is to help us rise to a level that is unimaginable to most human beings. In fact, it's unimaginable to most Christians, because we don't really believe we could ever get to where God says we can go. We underestimate the growth that's possible. And I'll read you the scripture that it says that in a moment. Let's go. In fact, we'll come to it right now. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at the growth that Paul prayed for those who were under his care to achieve. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. All the children of God are going to be a part of one family. We're all named God's sons and daughters. That he would grant you as an individual, you as a person, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. that you would have the strength inside you to do these things, he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, he said, through faith. Now, if Christ is living in us fully, completely, the attainment of growth and development and character is just stupendous of what we can do. And this says that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now look at the foundation of this growth. There are several things in the foundation. Those things that are in the foundation are important. One of the most important ingredients in that foundation is comprehending God's love. Really, really understanding it. Because that comprehension is the springboard, so to speak, to the way you ought to think, the way you ought to respond to every situation in life. God cares for the creation. He said that even a bird doesn't fall to the ground, a sparrow, without his knowledge of it. He takes care to feed the animals. Christ, when he was dying on the cross, said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The love that God has is that he takes care of the wicked, the righteous and the unrighteous. He gives them things and opportunity because God is looking way down the road to the ultimate outcome of what he's doing. And love is the dominant feature of his character. You remember in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, chapter 13, it says there are three great things, and love is the greatest. It's the most important of them all. Now, that's what Paul is talking about here. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, that's the substance around which everything is built in the growth process, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Now, look at that. What's the length? How much length is there in love? How much depth is there in it? What's the height of it? You see? In other words, it's expansive. He's explaining an expansive growth in love that is there. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. There's no way you can describe that love completely in a book, an article. You can't show it in a movie. There is nothing in the domain of the human existence that can fully express that love. And the only way that can be written in our minds and hearts is that God works with us with his Spirit to develop us to think like he does. And it's not something that another person can walk up to you and say, "Let me tell you what love is," and then fully explain it. Because it has to do with a new heart. It has to do with becoming a new person, a new man, a new woman. And you have to want to be a new person with all your heart, or you neglect the growth that God wants you to have. He wants us to develop the fullness of Christ. What is the fullness of Christ? The fullness of God. It's to be like Christ is to be like God is. And Paul is saying, I would like for you, I pray that God will give you enough understanding that you are motivated to want that fullness in your life. Now, the trouble of most of us is we want it, yeah, we want it, but we want it to be given to us all in one package, all of a sudden. God will just hand us the fullness of love. And then it's all over with. It doesn't come that way. It comes in a growth process, just like little children are growing up. And you have to teach them. You have to work with them. You have to develop it. There's a maturing process. And that entire maturing process is what brings about growth. And so we're compared to little children that start out desiring the sincere milk of the word, We are to come to the point that we're no longer children. Paul said, be children in malice, but in understanding, be adults. Grow up. So he wants that growth to be real and powerful and lasting, that we may be like Jesus Christ. It's the love of Christ that motivates us to think and act according to what is good and beneficial to others. The love of Christ is that motivation. No matter how proper or how evil their motivations may be, their attitudes or their behavior. So one of the things you can do as sort of a check mark right now is ask the question, is there any human being on earth that I just couldn't stand to help? I couldn't stand to be around them. I don't want anything to do with them. Well, if we say yes, we don't have the love of Christ fully in us, see? Because he died for every human being. He lives to help every human being. There is no one he's unwilling to forgive. There is no one he is unwilling to help. So orientation, the way we think about it, is so important in achieving that direction that he wants us to go in. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, Jesus talks about that love. So I'd like you to turn back there with me and read Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 43 and reading through verse 48. Jesus said, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's a common approach. It was in ancient Israel. That's as high a level as they could come. You love your neighbor, you hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That's what God is like. And if our goal, our desire, is to be like him, if we're motivated to really be like Jesus Christ and like God, we want to be this way. If you love those who love you, what reward have you, he said. Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Now, what he's showing is that you can do very, very good works and still be at a pretty low level of development. Or you can rise to a much higher level when you genuinely begin to look out to others and be humble, not consider yourself above them, and be willing to be the servant of any human being you meet. That's a challenge, isn't it? It's a real challenge. But it takes a change up here. The change has to go on in the mind. Now, when Christ made a new covenant, you know where he made it? He's writing these principles in the heart and the minds of human beings. He's trying to get us to think from the point of view that our minds are to change, to be changed miraculously. And it's not something that we set out to do by ourselves with our own power. It's a miraculous process in which, if we're motivated and we get the depth and the height and the breadth and the width of it, we begin to see the expansiveness of what God wants. And we go to him in humility and say, I want to grow in that direction. I really want to become that kind of person. He begins working with us to produce that kind of person. It's not something we do by ourselves. It's not something where we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, so to speak. It's a miracle. And it is God creating a new person. And I'm going to draw an analogy at the end of the sermon where I think the picture of becoming a new person will be much more clear to us. He said, going on here, If you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect. Now how does God, where does God want us to grow? To what point? To what level? To perfection. Now I know there are some translations that will translate as that is maturity, and that's true. The word can mean maturity. But it's the maturity of Christ. And that was perfect maturity. See? That's the level that we are to grow to. God is very merciful. He knows that in our struggle to be that way, we won't achieve it like Christ did. But you know what he's looking at more than anything else? He's looking at the trajectory or the desire that we're on. Are we making excuses and say, well, I can never be like Christ, and then excusing lack of growth? Or are we growing because it's in our hearts, something we really want to do? And if it is something we really want to do, Romans 4 shows that at our death, or whatever time it happens, that this struggle of this life is over, God imputes to us a growth that we may have come short of, but we tried very hard to achieve. We wanted it. And so in the kingdom of God, we will be given credit for righteousness that is beyond anything we achieved. But let's not coast on that. Now let's go to Ephesians 3 again. I broke off in Ephesians 3 and went to Matthew 5. I broke off at verse 19. I want you to go back to Ephesians 3 and read verses 20 and 21. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Notice how Paul ends this statement about the growing up into the fullness of Christ, the fullness of God the Father. He says in verse 20, "But now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." That means anything you ask or think. In other words, God is able to achieve in your life far more than you could ever imagine for yourself. He's able to. The question is, are we cooperative enough so he can do it? According to the power that works in us, not according to our own choice or decision. We don't just decide, I'm going to be perfect like Christ. Well, you'll probably be more like the devil then. Remember, that's what Mr. Bradford was talking about. When we get our pride in the way, then we get closer to what Satan is. But when we get ourselves out of the way and begin to grow, what happens then is a kind of growth that is just, it's miraculous, it's phenomenal, because God can start putting in our hearts the very character that Christ had. He says, to him be glory in the church. So where's this growth take place? In the church. By Christ Jesus, not by ourselves. To all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So be it, Paul said. He prayed for that. How can this level of spiritual growth become realistic? You know, how do you take this and move it out of a sense of idealism into a state of realism where it becomes comprehensible, something that we really, really understand? Let's begin with the foundation on which righteousness is built. Let's go back to Hebrews 10, verses 16 and 17. Hebrews 10, verses 16 and 17. It says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, right there is a line that's been drawn. And below that line are sins and lawless deeds. And above it is righteousness. I want you to think about that because I'm going to expand on that as we go through. Let's go to Luke 17 and verse 10. Luke 17 and verse 10. Because here's a statement that oftentimes we don't get the full implications of it. It says, so likewise, Luke 17 and verse 10, so likewise, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Now remember, God is going to write His laws in our hearts. What are His laws? Those are His commands. Now when you get to the level, you've done everything that God has commanded you. Should you say you're an unprofitable servant? How is that realistic? Looks like an enigma, doesn't it? Like a dilemma that can't be solved. Let me draw you an analogy. Suppose this stage here. See the top of the stage? That's the level at where the Ten Commandments are written. And everything below that is unacceptable behavior. Totally unacceptable. Anything below. Now, you would agree with that, wouldn't you? Anything below what the Ten Commandments say is unacceptable behavior. Is that as high as you want to grow? I've heard people say many times in my ministry, oh, if I could just live up to the Ten Commandments. Have you ever heard that? Some of you? If I could just live up to the Ten Commandments. Well, my remark is you have awful low standards. You know, the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not kill. Now, when you quit killing somebody, or you don't kill anybody, does that make you love them? See, all the Ten Commandments did was to draw a minimum standard, to set a minimum standard. The Ten Commandments define what a judge can sentence you or indict you and sentence you for sinning. It defines sin. And isn't that what Paul said? By the law is the knowledge of sin. Anything below that is unacceptable behavior. Did you ever realize that you were asked to keep the Ten Commandments before you were baptized? Now, you have to have God's Holy Spirit to grow. But you don't have to have God's Holy Spirit to keep the letter of the law of the Ten Commandments. And we would ask you, are you keeping those commandments? Do you keep the Sabbath? If someone said no, we said, well, you've got some work to do. You've got to go back and start keeping the Sabbath before we baptize you. Because we want to know that you're going to keep God's law. It sets minimum standards. Let's look at some more scriptures then as we think about this and go through it. Our goal should be to start at the Ten Commandments and rise above that. Christ gave some examples. He said, you've heard of old, you're not to kill. You know, you heard that say, you're not to kill, you're not to commit murder. But I tell you that if you just are angry with somebody in your heart, you're still breaking the principle, you see, of that law. And then he said, you heard you're not to commit adultery, but what goes on in your mind can violate what I want. So now then, look at the statement again. If you say, I have done everything that I have been commanded to do, Christ said, say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've just done what I've been commanded to do. Look at the thinking of people who do only what they are commanded. Most people who do only what they're commanded don't want to do anymore. They're looking for a level that, oh, do I have to do that? Okay, if I have to, I'll do it. And when you lower the standard, or somebody tells them they can lower their standard, they rejoice. The standard has gone down now. That's so much easier. You ever met anyone like that? You can't grow with that kind of mentality. You cannot grow just meeting minimum standards. And you can't go and read the law and say, well, I'm doing what the law says and demanding, I'm doing just exactly what it's written, and grow to the fullness of Christ. Now, the law has within it principles that point to where we're to grow. It has admonitions. It has an awful lot of information to give us direction. But without God's Spirit guiding us so that we can see what that information is really pointing to, and without understanding the love of God, we simply won't grow there. You know, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What did he say? Which commandment, which of the Ten Commandments did he turn to? None of them. He turned to a couple of other scriptures in the Bible, or he quoted them. First of all, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, that's where one was brought to him. But the greatest was you to love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And the next one is to love your neighbor as yourself. So now these are the great commandments. If you want to know where the standard is to love God with everything in you and love your neighbor with everything in you. Now, where does the law fit then? He said everything in the law hangs on this. Everything that God has ever written is subordinate to those principles. So as we get the principles in mind and we begin to understand how God thinks, then we can grow. But if we're looking at the law to set the achievement standard, we will only meet minimum standards. And God wants us to go above minimum standards. He wants us to grow up into the kind of person that Christ was. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 15. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, he has called individuals for the express purpose of clarifying what the goal is, of teaching us how to grow, how to build. And he goes on and says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Here's that word again. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is our objective. Now, the law is a very important part of that objective because it's where we start. But if you measure yourself just by the law, then you can say, well, I didn't kill anybody. I haven't stolen anything. I've not lied recently. And a few things you have not done, they don't tell you what you have done. They don't tell you where you need to grow. And going beyond that low level of what is demanded to a level of what we should eagerly desire, that's what God wants, a new heart, a new spirit. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, so that the love is the basic motivator, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. In every single area. The Bible is filled with principles. And in the book of Hebrews, Paul wrote something about principles that I'd like to go back and read to you. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 and begin with verse 12. Now, some time ago, I don't know whether it was, seems like it's almost a year ago, maybe a little longer, Mr. Bob Dick came up here and gave a sermon to you about the book of Hebrews. I happened to be listening on the web that day. So I was in church with you when he was speaking. And he explained a lot about how Paul wrote the book of Hebrews at that time. And one of the things he explained was that the book of Hebrews quotes the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, which indicates that he was writing to those who were speaking Greek instead of Hebrew. And that would indicate then his main audience was outside of Palestine. It was, in other words, it would have been Jewish converts, mainly within the framework of the territory that Paul was preaching in. And when Paul wrote to them, he told them this, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For though by this time, remember, primary audience, though it's written for the whole church, primary audience that he's describing here are those who grew up with the Bible, and they grew up with the law, and they grew up with the do's and don'ts that were taught in the Bible. For by this time you ought to be teachers. It says, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now notice that Paul is pointing to the principles that are in it. God's law is filled with principles. And when you can see the principle behind the law, just like Jesus said, now remember, the greatest commandment is a principle. You're to love God with all your heart and all your might. And like it is another principle, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Those principles are the building blocks of all of God's commands. And down, they filter down, and then God explained the commands in many ways in such a way that the judges could rule ancient Israel, and when somebody went below the commandment, the judge could punish them. But the command itself was at the point where the judge could say, uh-oh, you're in trouble. You have overstepped the minimum requirement to be a part of Israel. And that's a lot, that's the way most of the law is written. Now, in it, though, are principles. It tells us, you know, in the law, that if your neighbor's animal is loose, you see it walking down the street, pin it up, go get him, take it back to him. Now, what if you did that? You pinned it up, and you took it back to him, and you said, he deserved to get loose. I hope it happens again. I don't see him. If your heart's not right, you could do the right thing and be totally off base with what you've done. You could have kept the law, but you wouldn't have a right heart. There are many, many principles in the law. So God wants us to be able to grow. Now look, he's talking about these people who grew up with the Bible, should have been able to be teachers. You have need to someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You don't get the point, he says. There are principles involved in this. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk. Now, if you just know the milk of the word, and you read the commandments, and you say, well, I do all the commandments. Christ said, you say to yourself, I'm an unprofitable servant. In other words, you could say, I'm just on milk. I'm a baby with a bottle. I've not grown up any yet. And have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. You don't have the ability, he says, to take the Bible and see God's thinking in it. And it's only when we begin to see the thinking that God has that he can write it in our minds and our hearts. We've got to see why he wrote it, what the principle is behind it, what he's thinking. And once we begin to get his pattern of thinking, then we'll grow. When you're studying the Bible, don't just look at what it says, but ask the question, why did God say that? And then look for other places in the Bible that answer that question. Look at discussions that go on. Look at comments that are made that tell us why, not just what. The commandments tell us what. But there are many, many things in the Bible telling us why and giving us understanding of the thinking behind the revelation of God. Now, it's very important to build on the foundation. Anybody who would go, look at the stage again, anybody who goes below the line is going the wrong direction. And yet there are many individuals who look at the law and say, well, you see, the law, Paul says that in one place, that in Romans chapter 8, what the law could not do. I said, well, see, the law couldn't do everything, and immediately they go downhill from there. That's not the way God wants us to go. He wants us to start at the law and go up. Now, you look at the stage. Remember, that's the Ten Commandments. Now look at the ceiling. That's the fullness of Christ. And there's all of this growth area in between. And that is what God is asking of us. Grow up. Not down. Grow up. Under the fullness of Christ. Now, he talks about how to do that. For solid food, verse 14 here of Hebrews chapter 5, solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Part of the growth process is the discernment of seeing the intent of what God asks us to do. We start off doing something. Sometimes we don't even understand why he commanded it. He tells us to tithe, for instance. And at first we look at it and say, well, okay, he said to do it, we'll do it. Over a period of time we realize the benefit it brings to others. We begin to connect that with loving others. We begin to see the point in it. We begin to grasp, this is where God is taking us. He tells us to give an offering in the holy days. Now, God is the greatest giver there is, but he wants us to participate in it. So as we come to the point that we don't see giving an offering as a requirement, but as an opportunity, and it's something we eagerly participate in because we want to be givers, we're getting the principle. We're understanding what the law is all about. And we begin to grow and think like God. Our judgments become like his because we think with his principles. Now that's happening. It's happening in your life. You may not have described it in those terms, but it's going on. That's what God is doing. That's what the sermons are doing to you. But the more clearly you see it, the more enthusiasm you can put behind it as you grow. So remember, the ceiling is where we're headed. That's the fullness of Christ. You can't go any higher than that. But there's a lot of growth area between the floor and the ceiling, or between the law and the ceiling. There's a lot of danger. Mr. Bradford was saying, stay out of that area below the stage. Get out of there and start growing up. Because that's where God wants us to go. And if we do, we'll be making the kind of progress that he wants. Let's go to Philippians chapter 5. No, pardon me. Yeah, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 is what I want. Philippians 2 and verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is it that, what's the goal? To think like Christ did. To look at situations the way he looked at them. To respond emotionally the way he did. To become the kind of person that he is. And so we have all the Gospels describing Jesus. Now, you know, Jesus said, I leave you a new commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. Now, love was not unique. It was in the Old Testament just as much as it is in the New Testament. But we know that what was unique about that commandment is telling them, love like I do. Rise to the level that I have. Grow up unto the fullness of Christ. I have left you an example. Follow it. That's what he's telling us. And so when we read the Gospels, we read all of the examples of that Christ left us of how he treated people, how he acted. And as we begin to digest that and make it a part of our thinking, of our feelings, of our life, a lot better growth takes place. But if on the other hand, we look at the law of God and say, I don't want to do any more than I have to. I just want to do what I have to do. We're going to stay down to the level of an unprofitable servant. We've done only what we were made to do, not what God asked us to do. And we want to rise above that and have a heart that we're so eager to do it, we want to rise way above what we have to. God says, here's what I want you to do. We go do it and say, is there anything else? What else can I do? How can I serve? How can I be a part of your work, your life, be one of your people? That's what he wants in us, that we can be in the kingdom of God. He wants servant-oriented people who really want to have, want to contribute to the benefit of others, who love others, and who understand the principle from the law of God, that is the direction the law is pointing. But the commandments only get us started, so the launching pad, heading us in the right direction. It's in here, in the heart, that all of the thinking and the emotions and everything has to be brought together, that we become like the fullness of Christ. Notice Philippians chapter 2 now, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy. Look at the things he's talking about. Comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and mercy. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Use those characteristics that reflect the Spirit of God to shape a mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. And again, we go back to what Mr. Bradford was talking about. Let each esteem others better than himself. Think of yourself as the servant of others. What can I do to help? How can I be your friend? How can I be useful? Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. If that mind is in you, and that's what he's talking about, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. You're growing in the right direction. Thanks for the opportunity to speak to you. We hope someday to be back and visit with the children again, and if we do, we'll see you again.